Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Today is Pentecost Sunday, but it's also an interesting day, especially for a church history geek nerd like me, in that it's also Altarsgate Day. It's rare that the two fall on the same day, and it happens to fall on the same day today in the year 2026. And I'll do my best to also explain to you the importance of Altarsgate Day, especially in our theological tradition. Pentecost is the birthday of the church. It's that moment when the Holy Spirit, 50 days after the resurrection, fell upon those disciples of Jesus who were following his directions, his instructions, to wait and pray in the upper room until they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Pentecost is when the church was conceived. And it makes sense if you think about when the Virgin Mary was conceived. She was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she went on to give birth to our Lord. And so Pentecost is when the church was conceived. Happy birthday, church. Anyone in the mood to sing happy birthday to the church? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to us. Happy birthday, dear church. Happy birthday to us. It's the birthday of the church when the Holy Spirit touched and empowered those first disciples. It was something that had been prophesied for years. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, and it changed the world. I want to read to you just a few verses here from Acts chapter 1 and then a couple of verses in Acts chapter 2 about this day of Pentecost. But let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he, Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them, his disciples, this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now go over to chapter 2, and I want to read verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. Now that's a unique phrase in the scriptures that I want to explore a little bit today and even more so next Sunday. But this phrase, tongues of fire, that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Let us pray. Lord, this event is just fascinating to read about, to meditate on, to think about. I remember many years ago in Jerusalem, standing in the room where tradition says this event took place. And I just vividly to this day remember just standing there in that room, thinking what it would have been like to be with those disciples that day. What I would have felt, what I would have experienced, what questions would have come to my mind, what emotions, just a whirlwind of feelings and thought. And we are left here not only with just the record of what happened so many years ago, but thanks be to God, we also can experience today this fire from heaven, this gift of the Holy Spirit, this incredible infilling of God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, we can and must experience this even today. And so, Lord, help us to try to understand the mystery around all this, but even more so, just to have our hearts open to receive this gift that Jesus promised His followers. And so, Lord, speak to us today. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Over half a century ago lived one of the most important psychologists and physicians you've never heard of. And that's unfortunate, because he really is one of the founding fathers of psychology. His name is Pierre Janet. Not Janet. Janet. French. I don't even speak French, but I know enough to know it's Janet. Unfortunately, one of the reasons why we don't hear of him is that even though he's one of the founding fathers of psychology and influenced many names, that if I were to mention the names of psychologists that you know of, they were heavily influenced by him, and so their works overshadowed his works. But also, many of his works still have been translated from French to English. But he's an interesting psychologist and physician in that as he was seeing his patients, he began to notice a theme that arose in many of his patients, that they were experiencing a sense of incompleteness in their life, a sense of doubt that led to anxiety, and that anxiety became a little bit more crippling and a little bit more anxiety-ridden, to the point where it began to torture them. And it affected not only their quality of life, but the quality of their actions and their perceptions. And so to cope with these insecurities and doubts and anxieties, his patients strove for perfection in both thought and deed. But their inability to achieve perfection led to even more intense efforts to feel incomplete, which only perpetuated this harmful loop that they were in. Can you relate to maybe what some of his patients were dealing with? This idea that you're just not enough, that you can't measure up to your own expectations or to the expectations of others, these feelings of inadequacy that just perhaps seem to snowball, and you're caught in this cycle of feeling incomplete and frustrated. I'm not a psychologist, but I do have a very strong interest in it. And as I study the life of John Wesley, and we talk about him quite a bit because he is the founder of Methodism, from which many denominations came out of, including our very own, the Church of the Nazarene. As I study his life, especially his early life, I believe he struggled with a lot of what Pierre Janet noticed in his patients. This idea of not feeling adequate, not being able to measure up. Now, I want you to know, when I bring up names like John Wesley or names like Phineas Brazee started the Nazarene Church, or if I bring up names like William Booth, who started the Salvation Army many years ago, or names like Martin Luther, who was instrumental in taking the Reformation to a whole new level. When I bring up these important historical names, I do so not because they were perfect, because they weren't. Name one person in the Bible other than Jesus himself who was perfect. You won't. The Bible is filled with imperfect people who struggled with all kinds of issues. And yet they're in the Bible for us to read about and learn from, precisely because we see how God worked in and through and often in spite of their imperfections. So we can and should learn from these imperfect people who went before us, because we can relate to them not only in their imperfections, for we are all imperfect, but we can relate to them also in how God meets imperfect people right where we are at. And John Wesley, even though God used him in a powerful way, and that's one of the reasons why we're here today, he was not a perfect man. He had a horrible marriage, and he made mistakes. But I'm also convinced that Wesley struggled with, to some degree, what we now call and identify as scrupulosity. Scrupulosity is this idea of not being able to measure up before God. Now, it's common for those of us who are deeply religious individuals to want to live good, moral, righteous, upright, holy lives, right? But scrupulosity takes this to an agonizing, paralyzing extreme. The key difference is that normal faith in Christ brings peace and purpose and a desire to grow and harmony, whereas scrupulosity is driven strictly by fear, by doubt, by anxiety, by the inability to tolerate uncertainty. And I'm convinced that as Wesley struggled with his faith, and he journaled profusely, and if you read his journals, you can see where he deeply struggled with his faith and this feeling of God not accepting him, that he didn't have the assurance and the peace and the calm that he saw in other Christians that were around him. He was raised in a Christian home. His dad was a minister. His mom, Susanna, was very loving and nurturing. He had everything except that calm and that peace and the assurance that God would really accept him for who he was. Can you identify with Wesley in some form or fashion in that regard? Am I praying right? Am I living right? Did I do enough for God today? Does he accept me? Am I so far gone that I'll never make it to heaven? These feelings of inadequacy and incompleteness. I want to take a little bit of a rabbit trail here, so follow me. And I want to talk about three people who heavily influenced John Wesley. Because really, we are the product of those who have influenced us. And Wesley was no exception. The first guy who is important in church history and important for us theologically and who had a great impact on John Wesley was a man named Jacobus Arminius, or Jacob Arminius. He was a Dutch minister who was strongly opposed to John Calvin and some of Calvin's teachings. And Arminius believed in universal grace and free will. And his writings went on to heavily influence John Wesley. And so that's why we are called Wesleyan Arminian, because of Jacob Arminius. By the way, you know, we're coming up to summer. And if you have a summer reading list, I want to know what you're reading this summer. One of the books on my stack of books this summer is a theological biography of Jacob Arminius, if you want to join me with that. But the other thing that I like about this picture is look at that clerical collar that he was wearing. That thing is massive, right? I think at our next Burger Palooza, I'm going to give each of the guys one of those because it'll catch all the drippings from our burgers just perfectly. It won't drip down on our shirt. But Jacob Arminius is an important guy in church history who heavily influenced John Wesley. The next guy, I don't have a picture, but his name was William Law. William Law was a minister in the Church of England, contemporary of Wesley, and really heavily influenced John Wesley, precisely because William Law took his faith very, very seriously. Back then, like there are today, there were a lot of lukewarm Christians. And that can be disheartening. You know, you see someone who says they go to church on Sunday, but they live like the devil, you know, Monday through Saturday. And that has happened in every age. But William Law took his faith very, very seriously. By the way, if you Google William Law, there is a William Law who was heavily influential in the Mormon religion, LDS. Ignore him. It's a totally different William Law. The other thing about William Law is that he wrote a book that really, really influenced John Wesley. The book was called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. You can tell just from the title that he's not playing around. He called people to a serious devotion to Christ and to living a holy life. I show you this book because I'm wondering if there are any who would want to go through this book with me. I've read it before, but I'm wondering if there's any who would want to go through this book with me and read the book that really heavily influenced John Wesley to become the servant of God that he was. But here's the thing. If you agree to this, you got to be serious about it. Like, this takes discipleship to a whole new level. This is a renunciation of worldly things and a call to be seriously devoted to Christ and to living a holy life. Now, if you Google this book, you've got to find this particular edition. This is the edition we would use. It's edited by Paul Miller. What Paul Miller did is he took the language and updated it for today's language, because we're talking a book that's over 300 years old. And so he updated it for today's language, broke it up into 24 readable chapters. He also took out some of the mystical influences that had influenced William Laub from the Moravians, and I'll talk about the Moravians here in a bit, that had nothing to do with salvation, and even troubled Wesley himself. So it's this particular edition we would read. If you order another book, which you will find a little bit cheaper, it's the original language and it's a little bit harder to read. So if you're interested in doing a deep dive into a serious call to a devout and holy life, let me know. But you got to be 100% committed. You got to be 100% in. This heavily influenced John Wesley. The third guy that I want to talk to you about that was really a strong mentor in Wesley's life was this fella, Peter Bowler. Peter Bowler, and I'll get to him here in a minute, was a Moravian. The Moravians were a group of Christians from Germany who were heavily influenced by the teachings of Martin Luther, which makes sense because Martin Luther was in Germany and propelled the Reformation there from Germany. Something very profound happened to John Wesley 288 years ago today, May 24, 1738. Up to this point in his life, John Wesley, as I talked to you about, had been struggling with his faith. Am I really saved? Does God love me? Does God accept me? He was searching for direction in life. He was struggling. And it was agonizing him. It was torturing him. Because he wanted to live right for God. But he was missing something critical. And something happened in London this very day, 288 years ago, that he wrote about in his journal. This event took place on Aldersgate Street in London, and I have a picture of current Aldersgate Street. It's now, you know, completely different than how it was 300 years ago. But this is a view of modern Aldersgate Street. If you see there in the picture, the Museum of London is right there on Aldersgate Street. And there is a plaque not too far from the Museum of London that commemorates the event of Aldersgate Day for Wesley 288 years ago. This is what John Wesley wrote in his journal about what happened to him this very night, 288 years ago. And I share this with you because some of the language mirrors that of the Pentecost language that we just read about in Acts chapter 2. This is what John Wesley wrote. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. It was a profound religious experience for John Wesley. Now, scholars have debated what exactly did happen to him. Did he experience conversion? Was he entirely sanctified? What really happened? And we can debate that and talk about that. But there's no denying that something significant happened in his life in that moment, 288 years ago. And I kind of want to break it down for us a little bit about what he talks about. So number one, he's, He was very specific about the day and the time that this happened. He says, in the evening, and then later he says, about a quarter before nine. So on May 24th, 1738, about 8:45 in the evening, it was a precise moment in time, in the evening, a quarter before nine. This is important for us because it's a reminder that God meets us in specific moments in time. Think back to those times when maybe you've had mystical, spiritual encounters with God. You'll remember where you were, and maybe the day or the time. God meets us where we're at in specific moments in time. This is why journaling is so important. I can think back in my life, and I've had many moments with God, but because I haven't written down many of them, I tend to forget the day, the year, the moment. And so I want to encourage you, when you have a powerful moment with God, write it down, like Wesley wrote his down. Because that will help you as you go back and you read through your journal and you go, yes, I was in a low period and God met me at this point in this time. It will bring to your memory those times when God met with you. The second thing here is it was a specific location, Aldersgate Street. And I showed you the marker that's there to this day, Aldersgate Street. You know where you were when God meets you in a supernatural way. Maybe you're driving. Maybe you're hiking. Maybe you were in a church service. God will meet you in a specific time and place. He meets us right where we're at. The third thing that he says that I find very interesting is that he went very unwillingly. He was reluctant. It was the end of the night. Maybe he was tired. He just maybe wanted to go home and go to bed. Maybe he didn't feel like going to a Bible study. But he's honest. He says, I went very unwillingly. How often do we give up on someone that we're trying to share Christ with when they show a little bit of resistance? Right? I'm guilty of that. I begin to share my faith and someone shows no interest and they just don't want to hear about it. And I back off. Somebody must have dragged John Wesley to this meeting because he went very unwillingly. Someone didn't give up on him. And it's a reminder to us, let's not give up on the people that we love because God is working in their hearts. The next thing I see here that I find very interesting is that it was a Bible study. He calls it a society. But really, it was a Moravian group meeting. Now, the Moravians were very devout Christians from Germany who were heavily influenced by Martin Luther. And Peter Bowler, who I talked about earlier, really mentored John Wesley. And one of the famous quotes of Bowler to Wesley was this: preach faith until you have it, and then because you have it, you will preach faith. There are people in your journey who are going to help lead you to Christ. Listen to them. Be open to what they have to say because God will speak through them to you. And that's what happened to John Wesley. There is power in being mentored. And there's power in gathering together for the purpose of studying God's word, which is what this meeting was all about. The other thing I find interesting is that God worked in Wesley's heart before they even got to the Bible study part. He says someone was reading from Luther's preface to the Epistle of the Romans. They hadn't even gotten to Romans yet. They were just discussing the commentary on the book of Romans. There is power not only in God's word, but there's power in talking about God's word. And they hadn't even gotten to the scriptures yet, and God was already speaking to John Wesley's heart. And then he says, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, we are reminded that change is possible. Wesley was searching. He was broken. He was anxiety-ridden. And something happened in that moment that forever changed him. And he says, I felt my heart strangely warmed. And this language mirrors the Pentecost language that we read about, these tongues of fire. There was a warmth of God that so touched him. And I'll talk a little bit more about that next week. And then finally, number 8, where he says, I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. There's eight things that I see here in this powerful sentence that I want us to talk about. First, he says, I did trust in Christ. That's faith. We have got to get to a point where we have faith in Christ. And then he goes on and he says, Christ alone. That's exclusivity. No longer am I trusting in myself and what I'm capable of or incapable of. No longer am I trusting in other people. No longer am I riding the coattails of the faith of my parents. I'm trusting in Christ alone, for only Christ can save us. Amen? That was profound for Wesley. And so he experienced faith in Christ alone, and what was given to him? An assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins. Wesley finally received what he had been looking for and longing for, was this assurance that God had accepted him, that God welcomed him just as he was. And what happens when we experience that? He had taken away my sins. There's forgiveness. In Christ, we are forgiven of our sins, even mine. That's a sense of worthiness. Wesley felt so unworthy. How could God forgive me? How could God accept me? There was a sense of, I'm not worthy. And yet in that powerful moment, he felt a worthiness that Christ would even forgive my sins. It wasn't just theoretical that Christ died for the sins of the world. He forgave my sins and saved me from the law of sin and death. That's a powerful phrase that comes directly from the Apostle Paul. There is a law at work in the world. Our fallen world. That's the law of sin and death. And it's real. Just like gravity is real, just like other laws are real, the law of sin shackles us. And in that moment, Wesley experienced freedom. The law of death is death. And in that moment, Wesley experienced life and the freedom that comes by receiving Christ.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.